Psalm 62. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of at all times. Psalm 62, and we're going to look particularly at three verses of this psalm, starting in verse 5. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." And again, in verse 5, it says there, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." At all times, we are to trust in him, trust in the Lord. Look, if you will, I want to show you one other verse here, if you can. Look also in verse 8. I didn't go all the way down. I have marked to go to verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah, which means to pause and think about what was said. I think that's a beautiful verse. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Growing to acknowledge and live in the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, we must learn to involve him in every stage and aspect of our endeavors. In short, we should readily acknowledge the words that the psalmist said there in the verse that we've read twice. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. That truth echoed again in the book of Proverbs. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3, if you will. Proverbs chapter 3. It says in verses 5 and 6, verses familiar to many of you, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "at all times." And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "in all thy ways." And what that means is we have to learn to have God involved in each step of our endeavors. It's not unusual to encounter Christian people who have gotten very far down the road in their planning without ever including God in those plans. And often, or sometimes, I should say, you'll find people getting themselves into relationships of one type or another where they did not include God at the beginning. And even if nothing improper or untoward has transpired in whatever plans they have or whatever relationship is developing, what has happened is a person's heart has started becoming fixed on whatever that plan is or that person is without being prepared to be yielded to the Lord if he should show one that something needs stopped or something needs redirected. Put this into perspective. I'm going to help us tonight think about this truth at all times. Very simple thoughts and not a lengthy message. Number one, we need God in the planning. We need God in the planning. We, of course, just read together Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you are still there, look at it again. If not, you want to turn back to it. I'll give you a moment. We need God in the planning stage of what's going on. And it doesn't have to be big, elaborate planning that we need him in. We need God in the beginning of something, not to try to pick him up partway through it. God, I've made all these plans. I'm going through here. Will you? Basically, we say, God, I've got my train rolling. Will you jump on board it? And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And guess what he does? He directs your paths. And beautiful thing with that. I also want you to look at Proverbs chapter 16. Look at that, please. Proverbs 16. We need God in our planning. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I've already made plans. The most classic to me, and I understand, you know, not our obligation to ask me about things or anything like that. I think there's been some weird and foolish teaching out there along that line, but when someone is going to use, whether it be myself or someone else as a counselor, basically, I had a situation three this week. It's been a busy week for it. For this particular aspect of people just saying, "Hey, Pastor, I'm thinking about this. Do you see any red flags?" Now that's a good way to seek counsel. Do you see something I don't see? I called Brother John Jenkins I texted him last week. He called me back a week ago today, and a particular situation, something I was thinking about and such. And I said, "Hey, Brother John," he called me back. I said, Here's what I'm thinking. And I told him, I said, I want your input on it. I said, I value your input. You got wisdom. And I like he's got good sense about stuff. And I said, the beautiful thing I told him, I said, I just wanted to see if there are any blind spots in this. I said, the beautiful thing about blind spots is you can't see them. Can't see them. Or Chevy, all three of the Chevy Luminas that we had at one time. We had three of them all the same color one time or another. Apparently, we kept being drawn back to those cars. And that the way that was made, there was a brace that held the roof up, and it came down with my height or lack thereof. And where that brace was, when I was turning left onto another road, I had to be very careful. I almost killed more people where you come off 22 onto Delmont. Now, I'd be good. I could drive that car now because of that hillbilly confuser that's there, that roundabout. Some people still haven't got that figured out, do they? But it's coming, and there's a double one. That really gets them going. Worst thing I've had happen there, a guy was coming around the wrong way. God is my witness. I'm like, okay, that boy's confused. But I just let him go on. I really did. I stopped moving until he decided what universe he was in, and I went on with what I was doing. But when I would start to turn left, the way I would set and the way that was in that particular car, it put a very big blind spot there. And I have almost, my wife can tell you, I've almost turned into another vehicle because I didn't see it until I was already into the turn. And that's the way blind spots are. Now, here's the thing about it. When somebody comes and seemingly sincere and stuff, and something along this line, "Hey, Pastor, I wanted to tell you what I'm doing and plans I have, and I've got this going." And they're 15 steps into it. And then here's a great question. Did I make the right decision? Maybe I'm heading towards being a grumpy old guy, but I've really gotten to the point I just look at him and say, "You decided." There's no point in me interjecting anything at this point, man. If you want to know, you know, from this point forward, maybe an idea or two that might be helpful with it, you know, that'd be awesome. I'd like to be a help if I can. But you know, that's looking for help from somebody or somebody else's eyes on something. We all need that. The Bible says it's good wisdom to get that from other folks. And you may have folks in different areas of your life that can help you in different areas with that. But how much more with God? Now, with God, it's vital that we make sure. Sometimes it's just a matter. It's not a big elaborate thing. You slow down and think. Okay, I know scripture applies to this. Is there any principle from the Bible I know applies to this? Literally, I am promising you, slowing down and spending 4 or 5 minutes thinking about what you already know, a lot of times can save you from a lot of trouble. Or, even if it doesn't save you from trouble, it might give you a better and a more wise way to go about what you're doing. You could do it in a better way. And it didn't take a lot of time. Most of you on a Wednesday night, you've got enough Bible in you. And even if you couldn't quote all the verses out, you've been around enough scripture. The Holy Spirit, if you will slow down and say, "God, show me this," the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you will bring to your mind things that you need to help guide you. You need to trust your God in this. He'll help you with it. Proverbs 16 was where I had taken this at this point. Look in Proverbs 16 and look, please, in verse 3. Almost seems to be in reverse order from what you would expect. It says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, And thy what?
Thoughts
shall be established. You know how you commit your works to the Lord? Well, one big aspect of it is in the planning. Here's what I'm looking at doing. Okay, I'm going to commit that to the Lord. What does that mean in application? What does it mean to commit to the Lord? I'm going to make sure it fits in the pattern of what I know to be God's truth in dealing with things. Does it deal with some of the very obvious things, such as integrity, honesty, stewardship? Does it conflict? Or will it take me out of something else that I know I'm supposed to be doing? You pay attention to these things. And so when you do that and you commit your works to the Lord, then your thoughts can be established. He can give you direction. So you commit your works to the Lord. Say, God, this is yours. You literally do that. Here we are. Okay, God, this is yours. Before I step into anything here, this is yours. Then what happens is, then you are in such a good praying ground for wisdom and to have God direct you, because you have demonstrated to God that you are not saying, here's my agenda, God, you sign on. You're saying, God, I'm yielded to you. Here's what I want to do. It's in my heart to do this, I think. I'm sure where it came from, for sure. Seems like a good thing, but God, hey God, I'm giving you veto power in my life. And so you guide me to a word, and then pay attention. And you're reading and something like that. The Holy Spirit may just shine the light on something in the scripture, or just open up to you and you see its application. And he'll help you with that. All right, so we need God in the planning. Finally, in the matter of planning, you talk about the ultimate place to see this. Look in James chapter 4. We need God in the planning. At all times, see, that's what it says. Trust in him at all times, you people. And I just got excited when I read that verse earlier. I was so disconcerted when I was first reading to you. I thought, where did my verse go? And it's on the goes over to the next page in my Bible. And I thought, no, I know it was there. I moved it out of my Bible. James chapter 4. Look, if you will, and look at the context and what this teaches. Verse 13 starts out, the first two words, go to, and you take that in the phrase, the entirety of the phrase, go to now. But that term go to is not, hey, you're doing a great job. In fact, if you want to find the first place that shows up in the Bible, it's at the Tower of Babel. And the people who were being rebellious against God's command for what they're supposed to be doing, they said, go to now, let us burn bricks thoroughly, and let us make a tower that will reach unto heaven so we be not scattered abroad upon the earth, which was exactly God had told them to be scattered, to go. And they start out, go to now. God comes down, looks at it, and you know what he says? Go to now. He uses their same phrase right back to him. Then what's he do? Confounds their languages, and they can't get the job done. The project's canceled because of, everybody at that point's you have whole groups that can't communicate. And so that term go to is a warning from God, and it's a chiding. It's catching the attention by way of rebuke about doing something, and it's warning. Here, look what it says, and look what the actual context of it is here. Go to now, ye that say, okay, so who, what? Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, certainly, if we're not careful handling the Word of God, there's a lot of opportunity in that verse for people to come up with some very wrong conclusions. Because as they say, oh, God's warning that we're not ever supposed to plan ahead. Well, you're missing the mark quite a bit, and I'll show you that conclusively in this passage in a moment. You say, oh, well, it's evil to plan to buy and sell and get gain. We shouldn't be making profit. You couldn't be more out of step with things in the scripture if you tried on that. So let's see what it actually is telling. Go to now ye that do what? So the issue is what they're saying and how they're saying it. They're saying, we're going to do this. Do you know what one of the key hallmarks or identifying marks of someone who needs to keep moving forward in their maturity is when they talk about, this is a sure deal. This can't miss. 100% guaranteed, this is going to work. There's no way we could lose money on this. You say, boy, that's a sign of faith. That's a sign of immaturity. I was preaching to a group of preachers one time, and I made a couple of comments about things that could go awry. And I looked, and some of the younger ones are kind of looking at it. And I said, I'm not cynical. I'm experienced. I said, it's, you've got to understand. Oh, I knew. No, it's going to happen. This is, really? You know, do you? All right. That's what it's talking about here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Why? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. I'm not saying he was saying anything like this, but I bet John Bueller wasn't planning on being in surgery at OSU tomorrow. A week ago. I bet he was planning on being on his job that he's worked a good while and getting a paycheck to support his family. But guess what? He's got a serious and debilitating injury now. So God's trying to point out to us that we need to take a more humble approach to life and realize that we are dependent on our God and be grateful. See, when we think that we've got it all under control, when we think that we've got it figured out, we also are not grateful to that degree. Because, well, of course, I did this. Well, of course, this good thing happened. Of course it did. Well, that doesn't happen to everybody. I can't help it. Everybody else is stupid. I did it right. And that's more or less attitude that comes along. And instead, what God wants is he wants us to be grateful, to do things well, and then when it comes to fruition, say, God, thank you so much for blessing that. Thank you so much for this going forward. Thank you so much that I'm the recipient of that goodness. You say, well, I worked hard for it. And who gave you the strength to work? In whose hand is your breath? One tiny blood vessel in your vein, in your brain, giving up, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself at the mercy of those who can take care of you and not able to do what you would like to do with your life. One wrong step. Say, preacher, you live in fear of that? No, I hope by God's grace I live in awareness of it. Both to prepare to mitigate as much of the risk as possible by behavior pattern, and then also to be very grateful for every day that God gives us that we can do things well. And so I believe this is consistent with this. Let's finish this out. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. You ever seen that? Like coming up out of a tea kettle or something? It's gone. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that, because of what was just said, you ought to say, remember why he's chiding them? Go to now, ye that say. He's not against them making plans. He's not against them wanting to having a plan and go and prosper on it. Look what he says. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He doesn't rebuke their planning. He rebukes them not having God in their planning. All the way down the road, and of course God's going to bless it. Really? Napoleon was quoted famously as saying that God is on the favor of the army with the largest cannons. Well, Waterloo's there. If you don't know, that's where he met his defeat. Watch how arrogant we get about things. And we can show arrogance by just going on without God in our planning. I'll finish my thought there. The question is, to whom do we belong? If we truly belong to the Lord, then each aspect of our life should be yielded to him, all parts of it, including the beginning and the planning part of it. And so, you know, we say that saying, it's a common saying in this region of the country, and especially, you know, Kentucky, West Virginia, Lord will. And, you know, people like to add things on. You know this one, don't you? Lord willing, and if the, what? Creek don't rise, right? Or any other tribe of Indians, I guess. But if the Lord willing, if the creek don't rise, we'll be there. How many of you have heard something along that way? And I have fun with that out here. Somebody say that. Be there, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise. I say, well, if the Lord's willing, the creek won't rise, we'll have a boat. Something will happen. And with that. But here's the thing about it. It's not just to be a little tack-on thing. What it is to be a heartfelt thing. If the Lord will, we will do such and such. Plan carefully. Be bold in your planning. Be audacious within the boundaries of godliness. But don't be arrogant. There's a difference in it. It's pointed out here. It's verse 15 again. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in their accomplishments after a year? Do they rejoice in the mercy of God that they can get done? What are they rejoicing in according to that next verse? What is it that they are actually rejoicing in? Their boastings. Sort of like the liberal mindset that thinks they're accomplishing something because they're going to look into it. We're going to do that. We're going to convene a panel on that. We're going to go to that. It has our laser intent focus, and they're not doing anything. But they feel better about themselves. You know, aren't we aware? We need to raise awareness. No, you need to get to work, ding dong. Get some done. And so what happens here is it says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. And it goes a step further. It says, all such rejoicing is evil. That kind of bragging about what you're going to do, and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. That's evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, like maybe the Lord will, we will do this or that, and living that way, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because the planning department has a no God allowed on the door. So, at all times, we need God in the planning. Let me say to you also tonight, all times mean we need God in the provision. As we endeavor to implement those plans we have devised with a spirit yielded to our loving Heavenly Father, there are some things involved with that, having God in the provision, the acting out of those plans, which we have sought God in as we've went forward. Romans chapter 12 speaks to this. Look in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's the kind of thing it will produce in us during the provision, which by provision I'm meaning the carrying out, the implementing of those things which we have planned before God as we've gone forward with it. Romans 12, in one particular verse in this, look in verse 11. Not slothful in business. That's the implementing. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So, yeah, we always be serving the Lord. Yes, but do you think that's just talking about church type stuff there? It's not, it's talking about business. And we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let me show you some strong scriptures that buttress that whole thing. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians. Please, chapter 3, turn with me over there. Think about this thing as far as the implementation, the provision of this. Think about what we just read about not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How far reaching is that term? Look in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed. How comprehensive is that? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so here in the provision, in the implementing of those plans, which had been birthed with a yielded spirit towards God, in the doing of it, not planning it. God, will you bless this endeavor? And then getting so fast into it and so intensely into it that you don't acknowledge God as you go, or we don't try to do it in a godly way, and we lose sight of the fact that what we're doing, we're supposed to be doing unto God. Because right here, it says, whatsoever we do in word or deed, that takes in everything. It really does. Great lesson I learned about this, Brother Robin, when I was in Bible college. I was going to classes, learning the Bible, studying. God had called me to be a preacher, and I was going there to get some training along that line, and things that would be helpful in the pastorate. I'm grateful for those things which have been. But I also was working jobs, and for most of the time I was in college, it turned out, working at the roofing company and managing there and taking care of loads and having employees and taking care of sales and all the things that developed out of that. Now, when was I actually supposed to be serving the Lord? Just when I was in my Bible classes, or when I was preaching? I preach on average 3 times a week when I was out preaching, or when I was that when I was serving the Lord, and then the 50 plus hours at Raised Roofing, that was just something different? Or was I supposed to be serving the Lord by my behavior on that job? You say, well, that job wasn't your career, it was a way of paying for college. So am I supposed to leave a gap in my life where I'm not serving God? Do it as unto the Lord. So I'd be diligent in my classes, careful in my preparation when I preach, and just slop around and do however I want to do on the job, because all we're doing is selling roofing material. I mean, what's spiritual about that? No. All of it is important to the Lord. And by the way, there are times as much education came at the roofing company as it did in the classes, trust me, sometimes more. I really did, and I mean that seriously. Colossians 3, and look in verse 23 there also. Again, a comprehensive statement. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you go at it like a wild person. It means you put your heart into it. Let me give you a very practical way of doing that. Learn to train yourself to put your focus on something. Don't always be, you know, slapping around, well, as soon as I'm done with this, or I wish I was doing that, or boy, this happened over here. And get where you are. Give it your attention. I'm amazed. Right now, one of the books I'm in right now has to do with John D. Rockefeller. I really didn't know much about him. Something he's massively wealthy. Especially his early days, I haven't got to the latter part of it. Very devout Baptist church. Saved, he was a soul winner. Very, very involved. Extremely, extremely involved with that. Just came through a whole part of this book. It was phenomenal. The things he's involved in, what he did. He'd get a broom and make sure his little church was clean, and was always associated with independent congregations. Funny, the historian is a good historian, covers things well, but is almost approaches it with a secular mindset, but does acknowledge, it says the Baptist churches didn't believe in the ecclesiastical hierarchy. It was a democratic form of things. It says people were regarded the same regardless of their standing in life. And it really nails a lot about it, you know, fidelity to the Word of God. And look at that. It was interesting to know his emphasis in his life, in his early life, was everything should be done as a stewardship to God. So I read things by him. I don't know. I'm not all the way through the book or anything like that yet. So that's not where I'm at. Don't pick me apart. I'm in chapter 1 or 2. But the point of it is looking at things like this is stewardship. This is what we do. And putting heartily into it. Rockefeller, there's been several of the men that I've read about in different endeavors in life that were successful at what they were doing. Here's what was said about him from the time he was young, because they called him Mr. Rockefeller when he was 17 years old. He was already taking on responsibility. But you know what's one common trait that I'm finding? Some vastly different types of people. I mean, some of them probably wouldn't want to be in the room with each other. Do you know what they share a common trait? They would intently focus on what they were doing. I thought about that in light of what the scripture teaches. And I thought, you know, isn't that what God really deserves when he talks about doing things heartily? That we give God our attention. Something breaks my heart. You see people, I just saw it again this week. Someone's sitting there and a couple people look like parents, and small children that they could have been talking to, that they can been building memories. And you listen to me well. You listen to a man whose children are adult men. You will be always glad if you took time to hear them and to build a relationship, because you won't build one in their adulthood like you could have built if they had loved you from adulthood and you had listened to them. And I'm sitting there, and these kids trying to get attention. Hey. And you know what? Both seem to be the parents. Both parents on his phone. Yeah. What? And I watch them. The little kids are saying, hey. That's so foolish. They're not going to be kids again. You're going to miss. And worse, they're going to miss. Well, let's not be that way with God. While you're waiting to see God do something spectacular, you'll miss his presence in the everyday. And that's where he most commonly dwells. God's got a lot for you. I think a lot of you want to follow him. He'll help you every step of it. He really will. We need God in the planning. We need God in the provision. And let me say, we need God in the prosperity. Handling it. If our endeavors, if the combination of obedience and diligence is crowned with success, we need instruction. What to do then? Look in 1 Timothy 6. Well, let's listen in as the young preacher was instructed how to help God's people with this particular part of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's listen in on this, all right? Because God's people in all ages were going to need this truth. And so it was very specifically given that it was to be clearly spoken and taught with authority and the strength of the scripture with it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. See that first word, charge, that's giving someone a responsibility they are expected to carry out. It's a sober declaration of saying, here's what's expected. Charge them that are rich in this world. You say, I'm not rich. Are you measuring yourself against the highest levels of American society? Or are you measuring yourself against the scripture that says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content, and realizing the things above that are riches indeed? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't think you're something because of what you have. Don't get puffed up on this. Nor trust in uncertain riches. See, one of the things that can happen, obedience and success, let them in, it's pizzas here or something, it sounds like. But what happens is with that success coming, here they are, they're struggling. Maybe they followed God in their planning and went about it in a good way. And then they followed God as they were implementing that plan. And then all of a sudden things are taken care of. And what happens is they get sloppy, and now they've got reserves to fall back on. And now they have experience at how to do something. Now they feel like they could go anywhere and accomplish something and be successful. Maybe they pretty well could, but they fall back on that. And what ends up happening is they trust in uncertain riches instead of trusting in God and properly using those riches. And charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trade your trust for something cheap and superficial that isn't real. Your trust that you have to have in God when God is all you have should still be your trust in God when you have enough to be cared for quite well. Don't accept a cheaper trust. Well, I trust. How many people do you know? Perhaps you're one of them who's got a good, stable job, don't have to worry about anything. Really? Don't we live now in an awareness how real that is? That's not truth? Now, I'm old enough to remember people would go to work at National Cash Register. They just called it the Cash over in Dayton. That was a huge place. They'd go to work one of the GM plants over there. They'd go work at what was Monsanto, and later it was changed to EG&G as the Defense Department went, and then that was put out of business under Clinton when he wrecked the he totally wrecked our military and made us so stinking vulnerable in this world. It was unbelievable. But it happened. And if you got a job at the cash, you were set. You'd work there all the time. You'd have a good retirement. You'd be gone. You got a job up at Moraine Delco and in the Moraine Heights area, and you were set. Or they'd work at Frigidaire, if they'd say it. You know, in fact, over in our area, they didn't call them refrigerators. They called them Frigidaires. That's what they called them. And that was it. And you were set for life. You got on at Monsanto. They did one-to-one dollar matching on retirement up to a certain level. And that's a government job. That was fine. My mom was working there when it closed down. There's just ruins where some of those buildings were now. And that was a top secret complex with the TAC units running around doing their SWAT stuff, and as much of that part of that city of Miamisburg underground as what was above ground. My mom had a very high security clearance. You said, man, what did she work on? She got the trash, but she had to go in the high security areas, amen? And one of the jobs they taught her was going in one area to watch out for certain lasers because that could really mess you up. All those. Everything you go by where Moraine Delco was, GM right now, you know what you're going to see? A bunch of old rusted out buildings and weeds about that tall growing in a broken up parking lot. You can't even find all of the plant that used to be National Cash Register. That was a 25-acre complex in Dayton. Monsanto's not there anymore. It was funny, my mom worked for one company that had done well, and they ended up shutting down. She went to work over at Monsanto, and they shut down. My Uncle Ed called her and said, Bonnie, will you quit taking jobs? Because right after that, they had that first government shutdown. You've had all kinds of them now, but that was the new thing. He says, you've shut down the whole government. Will you please change jobs? But it's a... You say, I got security. Don't trust in that. If it works well for you, and if it's a stable thing, thank God for it. But don't trust in it. Don't leave God out of the planning. Don't leave God out of the provision. For goodness sakes, don't leave God out of the prosperity. Let's finish this out, please. Verse 17, again, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us, look at the words, richly all things to enjoy. You want to be able to enjoy all things? This is the way to do it. Keep God in the planning. Keep God in the provision. Keep God in the prosperity. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father, who is looking, he loves you. He wants to bless your obedience. He's waiting for your obedience so he can bless your obedience. That God will cause you to be able to richly enjoy all things. Well, you get the most out of everything, whether it be much or little, because your priority's right. If that, then not only that, verse 18, that they do good. Well, you know, I'm kind of compromising on my morals, but that happens when you get successful. No, that happens when you get worldly. Well, you can't expect them to live right. They're rich. You know how that is. So having money gives you a pass to be immoral. That's not going to fly. And you're going to stand before God, and that's not going to get it with him. Well, you know, to get along, you got to go along to get along. No, you got to serve God. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, generous with what they have, looking for opportunities to help. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what's that all about? God wants you to live for the eternal, not just for now. Along with your everlasting life, he wants that everlasting to have the eternal aspect to it. Just one other interesting thing I found out so far about John D. Rockefeller. Because the amount of money he gave away and what he invested in a lot of gospel things was just staggering. At one time, he was the richest man in the world. Him and Andrew Carnegie kept going back and forth with it. But you know, people say, well, he just did that to cover up his greed and all that. Except this historian was talking about they had ledgers. He always kept ledgers. He's real good at it. By the way, they said he was almost a doltish student. His teacher said he probably not going to amount to much because he wasn't snazzy, wasn't sharp. They said the only thing he had going for him was he was just diligent, worked hard, and never strayed from what he was doing. But they found the little ledger books, found out that as a teenage boy, and a young teenage boy, when he was making just pennies, basically, and a 50 cent a day job was the good job he started getting, he was giving away sometimes 10 and 25 cents of that to different causes. And they said he never gave a dime more than he meant to and never gave a dime less than he promised. He was very careful to invest in what he thought were good things. About that. Might be some principles involved in that, you know. Now, you won't come out and tell me after service, you know, that John D. Rockefeller was the devil incarnate. That's fine. That's not my point. My point here is, let's not leave God out of our planning. Let's not leave God out of our provision. Let's not leave God out of our prosperity when we get to that. And it's summarized pretty well. Trust in him at all times, you people. I love that verse. Trust in him at all times. At all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Let's pray together, all right? Father, thank you for your people tonight. What a wonderful truth in your word. I want to obey it. I think a lot of people in the room do. God, I pray that we will be mindful of you in this pursuit of doing this the right way. Let me say something to you. Now, right now is the time to make a decision. Purpose in your heart to trust him at all times. Now's the time to do that. Right now, don't say, oh, this is, I'll think on this. No, this is clear. Start now. I haven't done this before. Well, you don't live in before either. You're now. Start now. Right now. Let's stand together. Song of invitation. Won't you come? That would be some covenants with your God going on, saying, God, I want you in all parts, all phases of what I'm doing here.